first job out of high school, my brother-in-law actually was driving along the highway and saw a cabinet shop, and he knew that I was a woodworker or a wannabe woodworker, and he stopped and asked if they were looking for help, and he got me a job. So I was working at a cabinet shop in Grand Junction. The owner of the cabinet shop was kind of a quiet, older guy, and I did not find out much about him until years later, really, but he had been a woodworker all his life, and he'd build up his business, and now there was, I think, six of us total working in the wood shop. But over the course of his years as a woodworker, he had done a lot of woodworking for himself. He would find a particularly precious or tastefully a good piece of wood that he was just very much entranced with, and he'd make himself furniture, and he had built all kinds of things, and he had furnished his house with this, all of these handiworks of his hands and of his skill and of his years. And caught fire, and it burned to the ground. What a shame. All of those precious things, art in their own standing, one could easily call them, you know, special things, tributes of skill and ingenuity. And I don't know what his reaction was. I only heard the story kind of at a distance. But I can imagine how he felt. Here in Colorado, we've had wildfires, and we've seen families who've lost their homes. Now, California is Pacific Palisades. Did I have the right town? I'm not skilled in California cities, but so much lost. And you can imagine how they felt, some of them leaving just out of precaution in case they were evacuated, and then finding all was gone. Everything. Fortunately, very few losses of life, but still, you can imagine what that felt like. In seminary, several hundred years ago, we had an ongoing debate, and I'm not sure how it started, but the question was, if your house caught on fire and you got your family out and your pets out, what would you rush back in to save? What would you just have to preserve so much that you would risk yourself? And of course, we were all high and holy, and we were sure that there was nothing that could tempt us. But over the years, I've thought about that. I know there's not a whole lot I would go back in there for at all. As long as my daughter and I are safe, the rest of it are just things. I hope I've gotten there. That's what Jesus said, where your treasures are, there your heart is also. That thing that you treasure, that thing that is so precious to you that you just hide it away in a safe place, that you keep it and you just think about it and are excited about it and pleased with yourself for having it, that treasure is where your heart is also. God is aware of what we treasure. And God reminds us that, like this woodworker, it is all just things, and there is nothing that is safe. In this case, from the flame, it isn't rust, it wasn't aging, it wasn't the moth, it was fire. A woodworker's greatest fear, fire. Where your treasures are, there your heart is also. Nalu read for us God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And I'm not enough of a historian for those periods of time, but it appears that some religious leaders, or many of them, they fasted to be seen, to be noticed. They'd make themselves look like they were suffering, like they were really having a hard time, and showing how very pious they were. I guess it wasn't just Jesus' time or Isaiah's time. I guess we still have some of that, don't we? And this is fasting, going through the motions of fasting, fasting to be seen, fasting painlessly. I'm always intrigued when we come to the season of Lent, having conversations when we remember that it's the season of Lent. People say, have you given anything up for Lent? I decided to give up skydiving. I've never been skydiving. I never skydove. Is that the right tense of that word? So giving it up is not that great a sacrifice for me. What sacrifices should we give up? What are we giving up for Lent? And what is this fasting, and what goes on here? I'm intrigued with the idea of fasting. You know, John Wesley, how many of you have heard of John Wesley? He was the quote father of Methodism. It was because when he was an Anglican priest, he gathered some of his friends together, and they had this strange method of being a club, and they called them the Holy Club, and it was a strange method of how they engaged God. And it was derisively, they were called Methodists, hence our heritage. Wesley advocated fasting regularly. I'm not sure of all of the background of that. It comes, I guess, out of his Anglican traditions and out of biblical tradition. Certainly it's there, but I've got to thinking about that, about fasting and what it might mean. And some might contemplate fasting because, well, it's a good time to get healthy. You know, the new year, get healthier, exercise more, lose a little weight, do all these things. But that's not what fasting was about then, and especially not for Wesley. And I got to thinking about another incident in our scriptural history. This is out of Acts 10. You might remember that Simon Peter and the disciples are traveling, and it was about noon, and Simon Peter, they get to a house where they're going to stay, and let me quote, Simon Peter went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry, and while lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And the rest of the story is about how God showed him a blanket filled with all of the unclean animals that were prohibited through the Jewish tradition, through the Hebrew laws, through the Levitican rules, dietary rules. And God says, take and eat. And Simon Peter said, no, Lord, I have never, ever eaten these unclean things. I would never disobey. And God said, what I have made clean is allowed. It was that change, it was a watershed change from the tradition of the Hebrews, the dietary laws, to ending those dietary laws. But I can't help backing up and thinking about that. Simon Peter was pretty hungry. He wasn't necessarily fasting, but maybe they'd been traveling and they'd gotten pretty good and hungry, and he kind of just slipped into one of those kind of daydream trance, that state of semi-unconsciousness, if you will. And that in that unconscious or that trance-like time, God spoke to Simon Peter. Is that what fasting is about? Is that what fasting is supposed to bring us to, a time of connecting with God? I don't remember who said it, but one of the church fathers said, I don't fast by just giving up all food. He says, I am feasting on God when I fast. Nice words. In Isaiah's time, this fasting had become a routine, and a show of devoutness, and maybe in our time as well. But is fasting supposed to be suffering? Is it supposed to be something that we suffer? Should we go without food so that we have hunger pains, so that we are aware that we're fasting, and will that help us turn to God, or just more imaginations of fast food? I don't know. Fasting, I think, was intended to show obedience to the Lord, a connection, a deeper spiritual connection with God. Perhaps through fasting, it is hoped that we might grow our connection with the Lord. So here is this idea of fasting, going without food, and all of these things. And here is the scripture that Nalu read. And he said, "This is not the fast that I choose at all. Is not this the fast that I choose?" he says. "I choose to oppose injustice. This is the fast that God chooses for us. To undo the straps of the yoke and set the oppressed free. This is the fast that God is calling the people to." God says, "Do not point the finger. Do not speak evil." I think that's judging, isn't it? "Share our bread with the hungry and the needy. Care for the homeless poor." It seems like a simple thing. I mean, we are a wealthy nation. And I was looking at my closet the other day, and I'll tell you what, I need to thin it out pretty badly. How blessed and how much is needed by so many. And God says, "Clothe the naked." Isn't this what Jesus said when he said, "Love one another"? Isn't this right down at the bottom level of core of who we are? Love one another. Take care of them. When they're hungry, when they're poor, when they're naked, when they're oppressed. Justice, when there is injustice, this is loving one another. And so Isaiah goes on, "When we fast this fast, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, your healing shall spring up quickly, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guide. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, 'Here I am, here I am.'" Then we can say with assurance, "It is well with my soul." Amen.